Yeah, it's always good to hear from those who go on trips, mission trips, and just, yeah, what God can do through that. Break down those mistrusts and, things that happen over trauma like that is always some of the harder things to work through, I believe, for people. It is good to be here this morning. Just want to, welcome to all. Welcome to the visitors. Just a reminder, the restroom's down the hallway to the right. There's also a nursery back here right behind the, right in the foyer that you can use for your young children, especially in those nursing mothers. And then, just water over here in the kitchen to my left. But hopefully you can enjoy the morning here. I just so appreciated the time here again this morning, the worship time, the sharing through song, and just allowing God to speak to us through that. All right, so this morning I'm going to continue my study or preaching through the book of Peter. We're starting here in chapter 3 this morning when I look at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses. I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray. Father, this morning as we read Peter, may you instruct us. May you guide us. Actually, I said I'm going to read it first. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God. And Lord, this morning as we look at your word, as we study your word, as we preach the word of God this morning, I ask for clarity of mind and heart. I ask God that you would minister to the needs thereof, Father. Lord, we know your word is given. It's profitable for reproof, for instruction in godliness and holiness, Father, and we just ask this morning that you would speak to us this morning for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So my thought is, this morning, as we go through the scriptures, this morning it does talk about wives. Next weekend, I plan to share on verse 7, on likewise the husbands, so maybe today it'll be more focused towards the women. And yet, I remember years ago, there was a message preached here on this two weekends in a row, a little bit maybe like this. And I remember the weekend that was shared, instructions to the wives was almost more convicting to me than the ones to the husbands, because there's a responsibility here for both of us. I'm not here this morning in some way trying to preach a responsibility or some kind of conviction. And yet, I believe the Word of God has something for us. And I believe even on Wednesday evening, Aaron laid out a great foundation. And I feel like that was just right what I want to share a little bit this morning. The submission that it talks about here in Scripture and throughout the Word of God is, for first of all, it's a choice that we all choose. It's not something that we command or demand or anything. It's a choice that is made. And subjection or submission or whatever you want to use here is not just for wives only, and we'll look at some of that. as he shared in the previous chapter here. I was interesting on Tuesday evening as he shared on Ephesians. We were specifically on Ephesians on Tuesday evening as wives being subjection or in submission to their husbands, how that is all an outflow of being filled with the Spirit, as it's shared in a few verses earlier, that it says be filled with the Spirit. And how that, we have a context, our Bibles are more like context in different things, and yet I don't believe I don't know, it could have been thought that way, and yet I believe there was just more of a scroll. So if you look at it in that sense, being filled with the Spirit was making, songs and hymns in your heart to another and even, unto the Lord, and then it just kind of goes on. Be submissive one to another in the fear of God, and how that is an outflow of the Holy Spirit. Well, in a sense here, I think Peter, he starts out, he's speaking to the scattered, those who were kind of chased abroad in a sense, and he in verse 16 in chapter 1, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then I was just like, well, maybe, if we look at it in that, this is an outflow of being holy. This is just an outflow of your life given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an outflow of being holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he just goes on in chapter 2 there of laying aside. And then in the different verses there in chapter 2 talking about verse 11 and 12, abstaining from fleshly lusts and having your conversation honest, that by your good works they may behold God and glorify God. It shall behold your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. And really, it's through submitting one to another, or submitting yourselves in every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And how that is our responsibility. First of all, submission is, again, an attitude of our heart. It says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And then it just gives the example of how Christ is our greatest example of true subjection under the will of God, and yet for the sake of the benefit and the unity of the whole body of Christ. That was the whole purpose in subjecting himself under the will of God. He came to do the will of the Father and to bring unity and sanctify the whole human race to himself. And so in that subjection was a purpose of unity for the body of Christ. And then it just goes on with that. Likewise. Again, some notes here from Wednesday evening is a voluntary choice. For the sake of unity and love. Again, this is not outside of like being holy. It is an outflow of be ye holy, for I am holy, or being filled with the Spirit. God gives us the Spirit to work and to walk out his commands, his instructions. If God would have said, all I need is to send the Holy Spirit, why would, if he wrote the rest of the New Testament, would have he even needed to inspire all these instructions that he gives in different epistles through Paul and Peter and the apostles? Would have it even been necessary? He would have just said, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. That's it. But we have the whole New Testament of how God inspired these writers to instruct and to give direction even to the body and to different areas of that we're going to be faced with and what that might look like. And so this morning I'm just desire to attempt to do that and just bring, first of all, my greatest desire would be that this could bring freedom and love and unity within your home. Not at all have any desire to bring some kind of a heaviness or some kind of a subjection, as in like lower or whatever. But I believe that with all my heart that when we walk in the Holy Spirit and allow God to use his word to change us, it's nothing other than freedom. Being free to serve God. Again, we see that Peter's writing to the scattered. And so that men did not yet see this new way. And I think of, here he's advising, giving instruction that if any obey not the word. So maybe does this even in belong in here this morning? Do our husbands all believe the word of God, right? Or like, is this any application to us this morning because our husbands are believers? You know, if any obey not the word, this is how you walk. But very critical, even in our own life, even in our own home, this is very, very needed. And you know, there's things that, you know, my wife and I see differently. There's things that we explain differently, and so there's just a walking together, and out of that chaste conversation, the conduct of a godly wife, a godly woman walking in the order that God has given here, has power. It actually has authority in a sense. It isn't a reward for the husband's good behavior as the proper order of the home. It's not like somehow I just do this because of a reward that I'm receiving. God commands it. It's not if this and this works, if your husband walks in this, if you see this on him, he's trying or whatever, I'll do this or you should do this, but it's just simply a command, be ye in subjection. And it's likewise as Christ gave himself, as he subjected himself for our own benefit, and yet to bring unity unto the body of Christ, it had to be done. And maybe first we should ask, I did already, does this even apply, this portion of Scripture? My husband obeys the word. But you know, there's things over the years that I continue to learn from the Word of God. There's continual learning. And even when there's a discussion between us, the most profitable conversations are when there's a good constructive dialogue, or a dialogue about what we are reading or explaining or talking about. But a true submission, a true attitude of the heart. Here Peter is actually saying that the true submissive, a true submission to the Word of God is that women in subjection can actually win her husband to Christ. And it's a powerful expression of the woman's trust in God. A powerful expression of her trust in God, in knowing, I'm here. This is my responsibility. This is my role. And yet, I know, you know, we could look at scriptures and how, I know it mentions Abraham and how, you know, Sarah commanded that, you know, Ishmael leave because he's somehow it causing conflict in the home, and how Abraham obeyed. And then there's other things you can read. The story of Abraham and Sarah is very interesting as it relates to this. And yet I believe there's a place where we need to understand our wives, and yet the place of them trusting the Lord with their husband, with their situation. Very powerful. Again, we look back at the chapter and how it just brings them different things, subjection to authority, subjection to, you know, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, even in verse 18, not just to the good and the froward, but also to the, or not to good and gentle, but also to the froward, those who are maybe mean and cruel or whatever. God is just simply saying that this is thankworthy. This is how would you say it? Say it's thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrong. So when you see your situation and you're in this specifically as servants being subject to masters, there's a blessing that you receive when you suffer wrong because of your conscience toward God. And in this same way, I believe he's saying that wives can submit to their husbands and receive. And when we think of Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, and you know, it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. There was there's a decision that needs to be made, and men are more prone to, like, they want to please their wives, which is good, and they don't want to be rejected by their wife, and so they may be just, okay, it's okay. And it says, Eve was deceived, but Adam is standing by, and she receives from him. And he receives from her and eats. And so, you know, as we see in Genesis, there was something placed on the woman because of that. You shall be under, your husband shall rule over you, and he shall be thy desire, however it says there. But we have a fear of being rejected by our wives if we maybe maybe you shouldn't be doing this, or there's actually a fear of being rejected. And a woman has power within herself. And I think that's just simply the definition of meekness is you have power, and yet having that under authority in the fear of God is true meekness. You recognize you have power, you have authority, and yet even Christ came, he subjected himself and allowed, even when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He was there knowing that even in this, there is a purpose, and that is where he came for, to bring that submission, to bring that body back again to God, and to bring unity in the whole. And so Peter's just instructing this. And so if they are scattered and they have this, there's a desire or there's a need in there. Maybe they're in a, I don't know where they were. I didn't look at all the cities there talked about in Peter where these people were scattered to, but it could have been very well they were in a Gentile society, and then the women have their times together, and then the woman gets saved or whatever, and then she goes back home and explains this word to the husband, and just a little bit of study on that is it was very unusual for women to go to church without their men. And so what do they do in this situation, and how do they apply this, and what do they do? Should they just leave their husband, and or should they submit to that and not go to church, or how do they work this out? And he's just saying, you can win your husband by your conduct, by the way you live your life. You're going to see. That wasn't a guarantee, and yet it was like, this is what I see. This is what I want. Do this. Don't try to somehow persuade him by the way you dress, or by somehow addressing yourself in a way that this is maybe more what he's looking for or whatever. I don't know exactly, but let that hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. This is in the sight of God a great price. Just a few verses here. In Psalms 144:12b is that our daughters be cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And I think about, you know, having the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. When there's meekness, true submission, true meekness, and in loving God and knowing that God has our best in mind, and through this, God can speak to our husbands. Or it's just like there's so much power, I'd say, or there's so much power in a meek and a quiet spirit under the trust of the Father, or being in trust with God in knowing that he has our best in mind. And we'll go to verse 2, 3, especially 4 here. Just want to maybe expound a little. This is, and how would I say this is the conversation or the conduct of a wife who is in subjection and yet looking to win her husband to God. And so I want to read something someone sent to me here a few months ago. By the way, I've been meditating and studying for this for a few months already. Ever since I started in Peter, I knew these chapters are in here, these verses, and in a sense, it kind of created a fear and trembling for me to try to expound on this, and yet I believe that it doesn't need to any more than any other thing in the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's as pure and holy as anything else that we would share about. So anyway, here's something someone sent me in illustration. So I'm going to read this. Illustration Exchange related the advice that the boxing legend Muhammad Ali gave his daughter thus. Hannah, everything that God made valuable in the world is covered and hard to get to. Where do you find diamonds? Deep down in the ground, covered and protected. Where do you find pearls? Deep down at the bottom of the ocean, covered up and protected in a beautiful shell. Where do you find gold? Way down in the mine, covered over with layers and layers of rock. You've got to work hard to get to them. After sharing these thoughts with his daughters, he then said, your body is sacred. You're far more precious than diamonds and pearls. So I'm going to use these few verses just a moment to maybe more share on the attitude and the heart posture of modesty. I just want to use this as a maybe in a sense of modesty teaching this morning as well. It is often expected that those who profess grace must possess gracious comportment. Adorning godly apparel by Christian women expresses a clear understanding and appreciation of their body as the gift of God designed for His glory. And again, I just look at us men as the head of the home here. This is our responsibility as well to teach and to train this. To this end, modesty in clothing and appearance defines Christian dressing and comportment or demeanor or behavior. Shamefacedness in apparel suggests the neatness of clothing that covers one's nakedness. Sobriety decries loudness and glamour in dressing. It is an emphasis on the quietness that does not call attention to itself. The excerpt from Christian Values Quarterly discusses the importance of godly women reflecting on their clothing choices to promote holiness within the Church of Christ. It emphasizes the need to avoid worldly adornments that can lead to pride, envy, and carnal competition among believers. The passage references Paul, the apostle's counsel to avoid causing others to stumble or be offended. It highlights the importance of strong conviction and spiritual backbone to resist the influence of worldliness in both attitude and appearance. The focus is on promoting the glory of God in all aspects of one's life, including clothing choices. The passage urges believers to prioritize their heavenly citizenship and avoid conforming to the transient trends of the world. Ultimately, the message encourages thoughtful consideration of how one's outward appearance and lifestyle reflect their commitment to holiness and godliness. Your outward appearance expresses your inward condition. Do we believe that? Your outward appearance expresses your inward appearance. Or how did it say? I forget now. Your outward appearance expresses your inward condition. Modesty in the 1828 dictionary is the lowly temper which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. This temper, when natural, springs in some measure from timidity and in young and inexperienced persons, is allied to bashfulness and diffidence. In persons who have seen the world and lost their natural timidity, modesty springs no less from principle than from feeling and is manifested by retiring, unobtrusive manners, assuming less to itself than others are willing to yield, and conceding to others all due honor and respect, or even more than they expect or require. In other words, modesty is a condition of your heart this morning, first and foremost. Another in this dictionary is, in females, modesty has the like character as in males, but the word is used also as synonymous with chastity or purity of manners. In this sense, modesty results from purity of mind or from the fear of disgrace and ignominy fortified by education and principle. Unaffected modesty is the sweetest charm of female excellence, the richest gem, and the diadem of their honor. It's a treasure. It's a gift. It's a pearl. Your price is far above rubies, as we see. Your price is far above rubies. That is the true sense. Again, yeah, Genesis 3:16, and thy desire shall be thy husband, he shall rule over thee. No, that's not what I wanted. I did go over that. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And, you know, I would desire that this morning, you know, the true beauty as it talks about here, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit will only grow deeper and more precious with age as it's worked out in our lives. True beauty is vain, and you know, when there's true beauty and you see beauty and a conduct in a woman, in a young lady or a wife that reflects the glory of God, and true submission in her, and modesty in heart, first of all, is hard to resist. Or like there's just, you just, it's, how would you say, you can see it. I'm not talking about being ashamed or being bashful or being like quiet, but just a heart posture of seeing her value towards God. Shamefacedness is bashfulness towards men, but an awe towards God. Like there's a place for being in your place. Like when you see women usurping over men, it's not hard to pick out, but yet that true submission and heart attitude, knowing that, you know, it's in my place to walk in modesty towards men or in shamefacedness, but yet you have an awe of who God is. And another thing is just the passion. What is passion? How do we define passion? This isn't, again, we're talking about wives, daughters, maybe young women this morning more. But yeah, come back next weekend if you want to hear what it talks about the men. I know this, a lot of this is for all of us. And I just also just want to realize that, you know, when it says wives, you know, we husbands like, okay, what does that say? And how do we, okay, now. That's not what it's for. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing unity. Like, rather, look at the ones that says, ye husbands, and look what it says and apply that. That's what we want this morning. Again, maybe just a few thoughts here on modesty. In the Strong's Concordance, it gives modesty as an orderly, that is decorous, beauty. Is there anything more beautiful than a woman clothed in God's righteousness? Nothing. Nothing more beautiful. God has he calls it a great price. And there's nowhere that it says that men are, price is far above rubies. Like your price is far above rubies. I'm talking about true women of God dressed and clothed with humility, true modesty. They're hard to find. But their price is far above rubies. And they have been ordered by God. They have been allowed God to work in them. And their passions, their heart, the attitude is submitted under the order of the Holy Spirit in God. And I just want to encourage us this morning. As you think about your life, as you think about what your passion is, as you think about when you get up in the morning and as you're dressing yourselves for the day, what is your passion? What is your thoughts? Where's your heart? Where's your attitude? What are you pursuing? Does it reflect God? Does it reflect God's character? You know, the radiance of a face shining with the love of Christ is so precious. It's so great. God sees it. Your face, your countenance is an expression of your heart. Your eyes are the windows to your soul. And if your attitude and your heart is in order of the Word of God, that comes out in your expression and how you live your life. What does it mean? Who's adorning? Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning. Don't be concerned. I'll read this in the NLT. Don't be concerned about outward beauty, of fancy hairstyles or expensive jewelry or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within. And also in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly arrays. Again, I want women to be modest in their appearance, that they should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothing. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. That's just reading the Word of God. I'm not putting any of my thoughts in there, even though they are men's different. Men have wrote this, and yet I believe it to be from the Word of God. And so when we think of this, and when I think of it, so it's so easy to just think about it. And like sometimes you have ideals, right? And even in my own life, I have ideals of how this and that should look and how I would like my life to look in 5 years. And you can think about it and you kind of paint yourself a picture and it's like, boy, that would be great. Like I would just love to have that kind of, like God would, you know, deal with that selfishness in me and this would be the outflow of that. That's not always easy. And yet when I think about, you know, a woman who is dressed and clothed in humility, walking in the meek and a quiet spirit and recognizing that their price is far above rubies and that the beauty is actually what comes out of their heart, not really what they put on, and to be possessed or be passionate about that. And I guess I just want to... I mean, I'm not going into any details. This is for you to hash out. I love the way it says the older women should teach the younger. I'm just expounding here the Word of God this morning. But I'm also desiring to provoke you to good works, provoke you to this, and having that your thoughts would be more this. And you don't just go about your, when you pursue or pick your hairstyles or your dresses or whatever it would be, it's that it's appropriate and not drawing attention to yourself, but that it would display the character of Christ to others who see you and not be a distraction. First of all, to yourself. I believe clothing can be a distraction, most of all to our own selves. But it's also distracting to others. And so when I think of that, again, just thinking of an attitude of the heart. What's your attitude when you prepare for the day in the morning? What's your attitude when you stand in front of the mirror? What's your attitude? Where's your passion, or what's your purpose as you think about what you're putting on, or when you're dressing your hair, so to speak? What are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about? Where I'm going today? Okay. I'll be meeting him and her, whatever. I want to dress like this. Or is it, God, what do you see? What do you want? God sees your heart. He sees your motive of what you're doing and why you're doing it. Those intents of your heart are exposed before God. What is that drive? And I as I think of this, even this week, again, just what a rich time it was this week to be here. I was going to share that a little bit in the beginning, but just the richness of being together this week was more than I could have imagined. Just seeing the older and the younger expounding together on the scriptures, it just gave me a better view of even maybe where everyone is, instead of just getting from my view or even just from my generation. So it was just rich to be here as a generation, different generations together, and just being together was powerful, I think, and such a rich time. Thinking about, you know, what our motives are, and thinking even on this sense of women being subject to husbands and what that looks. And the one comment was made that, you know, whatever you do, don't think that whatever you're doing in your youth is automatically going to go away when you get married. Like, this carries over, actually. It actually does. And as I was thinking on that, I was challenged a little bit. And I just want to bring this out in a way that is gracious and can be received as easily as possible. And it might not be, I'll leave that there, is sports. And I know in the last 15 years ago when I was young, we didn't have so much co-ed. It was the men did their things and they fought against each other and bought and punched and whatever, you know. They have that motivation to win, and that's great. I believe God built that into us. We wouldn't survive without some sort of motivation and purpose. And yet I see this as we have allowed that to be part of our ladies, and we have given place for that. And I really wonder sometimes what the outcome of that is going to be as we're passionate and pursuing and domineering and fighting and, like, not fighting, but you know how it is when you have that competitive spirit about you to win. I was like, is that actually what we should be monitoring in our lives as young women? And as we think of getting preparation for marriage, and we think of youth and growing up and looking at this and having that meek and a quiet spirit and being modest in our passions and things, is that going to mix when you get married? I guess I just want to challenge us this morning with that. Like, how will that work? Like, if you take that same pursuit into marriage when there's supposed to be a oneness and unity with each other, and yet a submission, and again, submission one to another. But I just want to say here this morning, what is going to be the outflow of that, and how's that going to work? I'm not sure. We probably haven't really seen the full results of that. But I would challenge that this morning. Like, where and what is your passion this morning? Is it to pursue the meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price? Or is it to pursue popularity and and prizes of being, you know, winning in these areas? That's just my thoughts. Something I've thought about for years already. You know, we know that even hard work, too much hard work physically in a young lady can affect even years later when they're in need of, you know, bearing children. Your body is not made to operate like men. Your body is different. But again, just a desire in my heart to see true modesty flowing from the heart out of your the expressions of your countenance, joy and love and peace with God. We know in Titus 2 where it talks about older women are to teach the younger how to be discreet. So I'll let that to you. I think you do a great job here in your ladies' night. Teach your younger women. Teach the young women here how to be discreet. What does it mean to be discreet? Look it up. Study it. Don't just do things because everybody else does. Be discreet and chaste. Keepers at home. Again, is this modeling or motivating a spirit of chasteness and meekness in being a keeper at home when we get passionate over things that distract us? Being keepers at home and teaching them how to be obedient to their own husbands. Again, I think it just about always says where there's subjection to husbands, it says to your own husbands. I'm not here to try to be in place of your husband. I'm just here teaching from the Word of God. You should learn quietly and submissively. It's the good things that come out of a woman who is in modest apparel and is in shamefacedness and sobriety. Again, just the older women teach the young how to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, and how to be obedient to your own husbands. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, there's always a consequence of disobedience, but there's always a blessing in being obedient. It's profitable to us. I want to close with something here this morning. I want to close the service in my part. An illustration that I've discovered this fall in my tree stand. And this was just kind of, as I seen this, it was just like, wow, the importance of the younger walking with the older. I'll just make it pretty practical. But one of the harder things to get with a bow is a mature doe. They are so sneaky. And they have such good smell. I was sitting there in my tree stand, and there was this young Bambi around me for most of an hour. I could have took it many times. And I'm the enemy, right? I'm the enemy. And it was, yeah, a time there was, I saw this mature doe coming with a small one, with her. And, of course, it was, my wind was this way, and she's coming this way. And I'm like, there's no chance of me killing this mature doe. That's just pretty certain. If the wind is in their favor. I've seen it many times. But it just hit me. As she was coming across there, her little one was running a little bit in front of her, which is pretty normal. But the moment that she hit my wind, it was almost like she hit a brick wall. Like she just stopped. And she looked around and retrieved where she came from. So it was evenings. I know she was heading for food. And so that's why I was sitting there, right? But that didn't matter. She turned around and went back because she smelled danger. And I was like, how important is it for our young ladies to walk with older women? Or you young daughters with your moms? Because your smell is not as sensitive as theirs is. They know what danger is. And I was just like, wow. This is a pretty neat illustration of the younger women being taught and mentored by the older women. Just recognize that they are protecting, and their senses sometimes, I'm sure the little one didn't know why they would have to turn around. But there was just a sense in that mature dove that there's trouble somewhere, or the enemy is lurking near. So that would be my desire this morning, is even just to see that and to continue that. I love that we have ladies' night here once a month, and how the older teach the younger. Be teachable, recognizing that you don't quite always smell what your mother might, right? I love you.